You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we've been talking about Isaiah chapter 48, and we have a lot to talk about today. So let's go ahead and get started, picking up at verse 9. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Now, we began talking about these words last time. And again, the understanding here is that when the Lord says, for my own name's sake, he's doing this by grace alone. There is no merit within man. Therefore, the words of the Lord come to us clearly. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you. Again, this is by grace alone. It is undeserved, it is unmerited that God has now done this. And now, what is it that he has done? Well, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. In other words, this is a trial by fire, echoing the words in Job chapter 23, that he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. So I have refined you, but not as silver. In other words, it is an inward trial. It is a trial by fire through testing for the purpose of correcting and not destroying. So to the one whom God is speaking to, he is giving consolation so that they would not lose hope, that they would turn and be saved, that faith would be worked in their hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now again, remember that God gives his glory to no one. He's not going to give his glory to these fallen objects, these idols that they are falling after. He gives his glory to no one. But yet the people are going to be tempted to turn to these things as that which saved them. The self-righteous wants to rob God of his glory and wants to take that glory and give it to something else that is not the Creator. But not so with Christ. See, Christ himself is the perfect, humble servant. In fact, although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, it is God's glory to save and to deliver and have mercy and grant pardon. It is God's will to speak to his people, to work faith within their hearts. And therefore, we pick up at verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. Now, once again, we establish this principle that faith comes through hearing the word of God. So God speaks, and he speaks faith into the hearts of those who hear. Listen to me, O Jacob. Now again, these words of comfort are given to us in the names of Jacob and Israel. So that these are the names that the people attach the patriarchs to the promises that God has made, that he will fulfill his promise to Jacob, to Israel. And he does not forsake his people, even though they forsook him. And he does not forget his promises, even though they have forgotten him. So here God is calling out to his people, even these nominal believers, that they would turn and have faith, that God would work this in their hearts, giving them the reassurance and the hope. He gives them the names of comfort, that you are Jacob, you are Israel, you are heirs of the promise. They have been called by God. Now, again, this language here of being called by God teaches us about God's grace alone, that it is God who is doing the calling. He is the one who is calling out to them. He is the one who is speaking to them and bringing them out of despair. He is calling them and inviting them through the preaching of the word. Now notice again what the word is that he's declaring, that word of assurance. He says, I am he. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God that Moses himself heard and saw, the one that Moses proclaimed, the God who does not forget his people. Now this takes us back to that song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Where God's people forgot the rock of their salvation. They rejected him. But back in Deuteronomy 32, Moses taught them to sing these words of God. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. So with these words of comfort, Yahweh comes to his people and he says, I am he. I'm the one God, the true God, who alone is God, the one who is the creator, the one who formed you, the one who made you, the one who sustains you, the one who gathers you, the one who gives to you life and renewal of life. I'm the one who kills, I'm the one who makes alive, I'm the one who wounds, and I am the one who heals. I am he. Now, back in Isaiah 41, we had these same words echoing through the mouth of the prophet. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, the first and the last, I am he. Or likewise in Isaiah 43, where Yahweh declares, you are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares Yahweh. And I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Or again in Isaiah 46, you have the same words echoing through the mouth of the prophet, the instrument of the Lord, in which the Lord himself speaks to his people, saying, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear and I will carry and save. And then, of course, later on in Isaiah chapter 52, in which we see that clear picture of the passion of the Christ beginning and ending in chapter 53. But it's at verse 6 in Isaiah 52 where we have these words. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that I am he who speaks. He is the one who speaks. He is the one who does. He's the one who promises and the one who fulfills what he has said he would do. He does not change. Of course, the same God who created all things and speaks to his people, delivering them and saving them, the Old Testament, is the same God who speaks to his people, delivering them and saving them in the New Testament. So for this reason, Jesus in John chapter 8 says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And Jesus goes on to say, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Here Jesus speaks the same words in John's Gospel as he speaks in Isaiah, for it's the same Word of God, the Word that comes to speak to His people, the Word that speaks by the mouth of the prophets, the Word who comes to the prophets, the One who comes to deliver and save, the One who says, I am He. I am God and there is no other. Now also, not only do we have Jesus saying these same words, that I am He, and unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, likewise we have the language of the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So here in Isaiah chapter 48, we have this language that I am He, I am the first and the last. Well, these are the words spoken of Christ in Psalm 102. In which we hear that you are the same and your years have no end, as the Holy Spirit then quotes in Hebrews chapter 1, that these are the words that the Father speaks to the Son from Psalm 102, that He's the same, His years have no end, He is eternal. For the Father is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal, and the Son is eternal. All three persons of the Blessed Trinity are co-eternal. They were there at the beginning and they will be there at the end. There never was a time when they did not exist. Now in Genesis chapter 1, Moses writes and tells us, in the beginning was God. And then he goes on to say, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then Moses goes on to say, and the Word of God acted by bringing everything into existence. For nothing that exists came into existence apart from Him. For all things came into existence through the Word of God. He was there at the beginning. And He is the first, He is the last, just like we have back in Isaiah 41. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? Well, of course, this is a rhetorical question. For we all know the answer if you listen to the revealed Word of God. And God gives us the answer so we can meditate upon it, saying, I, Yahweh, the first and the last, I am He. Now, throughout this chapter, we have these words that God alone is God. Do not listen to the false gods. Do not look to these false images. Instead, look to the Son and be saved. And so the Lord continues to invite, as Jesus does in John's Gospel, saying, I am He, and unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. So here, once again, the Word of God is speaking to the people of God, saying, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am He. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Now here, Yahweh is calling to His people. Again, faith comes through the hearing of the Word of Christ. That Christ is the true God, the One who comes to His people, the One who comes to redeem them and to deliver them and to assure them that He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He fulfills His promises. Now, later on in the book of Revelation, when the second person of the Holy Trinity, Christ, appears to John, John sees the ascended Lord just like Isaiah sees Him back in Isaiah chapter 6. And John says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Now, what I want you to see is the continuity between the prophetic writers and the apostolic writers of the New Testament. that this is the same God who appears to Isaiah, the same God who appears to John. And as John writes in chapter 1 of his gospel, no one has ever seen God. Instead, they have seen the only begotten God who is at the Father's right hand. So this is the God who comes to seek and to save. This is the God who comes to appear and to deliver. He is the first and the last. Well, later on in John's revelation, when you get to the end of the book in chapter 22, again, Christ assures us and gives us the hope of his second coming, that he has not left us as orphans, just like in the days of Isaiah. They see Babylon as the earthly realm ruling over them. Well, in the book of Revelation, Babylon is used as the epitome of the earthly realm that's ruling over this current age. But just like in the book of Isaiah, John assures us that there will be the day when this will no longer be the case, and Babylon will be fallen. Well, Jesus assures John at the end of Revelation 22, saying, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now, once again, I want you to understand the significance of this passage, that here is a clear testimony of the divinity of Christ, that Christ is co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are co-eternal and they are co-essential. The Holy Blessed Trinity is alone the true God, the one who is truly the Alpha and the Omega. Our triune God is the creator of all things. He is the beginning, that is, the source of all things. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 48, again, this emphasis is put before us, that I am He, I'm the beginning and the end. And Yahweh says, "My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together." Now, when we have the words of God in the Old Testament, and we have God speaking, understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are speaking in unison, that there is only one true God. The Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord, but they're not three lords or three gods. Yahweh himself is one. Now, in the book of Hebrews, when the Holy Spirit is teaching us about the true divinity of the Son, the Holy Spirit teaches us that the person of the Father speaks to the person of the Son, saying, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Now, let us pay close attention to this passage, because in this passage in Hebrews chapter 1, you have, first, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the one who inspires the writer to give us this revelation, this revealing of who Christ truly is. Second, you have the direct testimony of the person of the Father, declaring that the Son is the one who created all things, taking a passage like this one we have in Isaiah chapter 48, and now speaking it and applying it toward the Son, that the Son is the beginning and the end. The Son is eternal. He's the one who laid the foundations of the earth. He's the one who stretched out the heavens. And all of this creation is temporary, but He is eternal, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Son is the Word of God who brings forth life when He speaks. So now back in Isaiah chapter 48, you have the Word of God speaking to the people of God in order to renew them, in order to give them life, both physically and spiritually. So we pick back up in Isaiah chapter 48 at verse 14. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? Yahweh loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. Okay, let's look at a couple of these phrases here. Now, first of all, when the Lord declares and says, assemble, this is a summoning of everyone, a summoning to court, to hear the testimonies and the witness of God, that they would draw before the one who is the King of all things, that they would listen to him speak. Again, that's how the whole chapter started. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. Now, what we have here, again, is a summoning before God, summoning everyone to court, so that the Lord may declare these things to his people in their hearing. He declared them before they took place. Now, of course, they're in Babylon. They're now in captivity. And now they're recalling the words that were spoken by Isaiah before these things ever took place. As we've said many times in the past, this is a predictive prophecy. And it gives the people comfort knowing that their God is in control. He knows the future and he alone controls the future. For this reason, God gave them these words before these events ever took place, that they would recall what the prophet had said, declaring that Cyrus, by name, would be the one who is the Messiah, that is, the anointed one of Yahweh, that Cyrus is named before he is ever even known by the people of God. Likewise, the Christ child, the true Messiah, the reality of the Anointed One, the one who is Emmanuel, that is God with us, he is named before he is ever known by God's people. Now, when Cyrus comes on the scene, the people of God can rejoice in the promises of God being fulfilled before their eyes. In like manner, and of course to a much greater degree, the people of God can rejoice when Emmanuel is given to them, when a son is given, when a child is born for them. Now, of course, this all points to how God will deliver through an instrumental means. He will take the man Cyrus, which will be a picture of the man Jesus, who is true God, assuming the human nature, that he is the one who will bring forth the deliverance of God's people. And again, as we've said before, Babylon is the epitome of these earthly kingdoms that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Therefore, when Cyrus comes on the scene and delivers the people of God from the oppression of Babylon, they will have a picture of the true Messiah, the true anointed one, the Christ, Jesus, the one who will deliver us from the oppression of the devil. Now, Cyrus is an instrumental means through which God will accomplish this deliverance. And therefore, that points to the reality of God taking upon the human nature. Now, to teach us the mystery of the incarnation, we are told that his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. For Christ is the arm of Yahweh, the one who comes to act, just like he did taking the Israelites out of Egypt. When the second person of the Blessed Trinity, that is the Malach Yahweh, the messenger of the Lord, he takes them out with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He is the one who was visibly, tangibly leading the people out of slavery and captivity to Egypt. He will be the same one who will lead the people out of Babylon, and ultimately the one who leads his people out of all oppression to the devil, bringing his church in the incarnation. Now we pick up at verse 15, in which the mystery of the incarnation continues to be revealed to us through the image and picture of Cyrus, where Yahweh says, I have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. So first, we have the understanding that we are speaking of Cyrus, the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who will deliver God's people out of captivity in Babylon. But second, and I should say primarily, this is a picture of God's greater deliverance from the captivity to the devil, that Babylon becomes the epitome of all of the devil's ways trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, that God will bring this through a man. Again, that's the mystery of the incarnation. Now, continuing at verse 16, draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I was there, and now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Now here we have the Word of God speaking to us clearly. This is coming from the previous verse. I have called him. I have brought him. He will prosper. Well, who's the one who has been called and brought and prosper? Well, this is none other than the Christ, the one who is now speaking here. Again, the reality that Cyrus himself will depict, that Christ is the one who says that the Lord God has sent me. So Yahweh Adonai has sent me. Now, this verb of sending, this action, has been used throughout the Old Testament to teach us to make a distinction in the plurality of persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity, that you have one who is sent and one who sends. Now, of course, John in his gospel will pick up on this language and clearly unpack the theological significance for us, that the Father is the one who will send the Son. And he's done this ever since the beginning. So every time Yahweh comes to seek and to save the lost, every time Yahweh comes to deliver his people from oppression, every time Yahweh appears to his people in order to be with his people, bestowing upon him his holiness, this, of course, is the person of the Son. And therefore, in the Old Testament, we use the language of the messenger of Yahweh. He is the one who is sent by the Father. Now, the same language is being picked up here, where the Son is speaking. The Word of God is declaring. He is the one that's constantly calling his people to himself, saying, draw near to me and hear this. Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 5, the incarnate Word says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Well, here Jesus is drawing them to himself by speaking to them, saying, come to me. Draw near and hear.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.